If you have your copies of God's Word, I invite you to turn to Book of Philippians, New Testament, page 980 in the Pew Bible, Book of Philippians. And we started this several weeks ago, launching into this book that has a theme of the encouragement to fight for our progress and joy in the faith. Encouragement to fight for progress and joy in the faith. Paul had planted a church at Philippi on a second missionary journey, and after he picked up Timothy later on, he was put into jail for his faith. And when he was put into prison, he got word that there was great persecution against this church at Philippi. And as he was thinking through that, and he heard that they were concerned, and if you can imagine, you are this church, and persecution back then in the early days of the church was horrific. The torture was horrific, and that was pressing against this church. But they had a champion in Paul. He was their leader. He was their apostle. And then they get word that he's in jail. So here's a church struggling with persecution, and all of a sudden, their champion, Paul, is put in prison. And so he writes this letter to encourage them to see beyond these present circumstances to a greater purpose of what God is doing, and that God is even ordaining trials to advance His kingdom and His gospel. So that's what our text is really centered on. So if you are able, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word from Philippians chapter 1. We'll be starting at verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord abides forever. By His grace, may this word be preached to you this morning. You may be seated. What sometimes looks like a failure or a loss can actually turn into a triumph and victory. What sometimes looks initially like a failure or a loss or a setback can oftentimes turn into a victory. It's this blessings in disguise. And the Puritans used to call this the school of affliction. That during times of suffering, and I know many of you, whether it's physical from cancer or depression or trials with children or parents, and many of you are facing various kinds of trials. And we're not called just to sit back, to bear it, but actually to improve upon our sufferings in the midst of them, and to grow and to learn from them. And I'm a young pastor. I haven't had many major trials. My mom passed away when I was 14. We've had our trials with miscarriages. We've had sufferings in our lives. And I've reflected back on the times, on those difficult seasons, and how God is growing me in them. And surprising ways. And I think we see something surprising here in our text. But surprising ways that God would even use those sufferings to minister, for example, to others that have lost their parents. And ways I would never imagined that God is using. And it's sometimes a struggle for us to believe that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. But Paul here is in prison. And notice he says, I want you to know, brothers. It's an encouragement. That what is really happening here, there's something else that's happening besides me just being in jail. That what is happening here is serving to advance the gospel. I want you to know that. That these setbacks are on purpose. And this has become known to the entire, it says in verse 13, the whole imperial guard. You might have a footnote in your Bible there. Or palace guard. There's been a mountain of research done on verse 13. And who is this? What is the imperial guard all about? And I think this is instructional for us. This is helpful for us to know this. On the best estimate, somewhere around 9,000 or so men make up this guard. So the word has gotten out why Paul is in prison. And the reason is for what? For Christ. That's why he's there. He is suffering for the sake of Christ. And so the name of Christ has gotten out to the unbelieving world in Rome. The imperial guard. The palace guard. You know, the early spread of the gospel came about through persecution. Early church historian, or church father, Tertullian said that the blood of martyrs, anybody know, is the seed of the church. And that's true. If you were to look at Acts 1:8, you don't have to turn there, but Acts 1:8, Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And guess what? That's what Acts follows. It follows that pattern. But that would come about primarily through persecution and suffering. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is stoned to death. And they laid his garments at the feet of who? Yeah. At the time he's called Saul, but the apostle Paul. And it says in chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul approved of Stephen's execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. You see how God is using the persecution, even the persecution of his church, for the spread of the gospel. Surprising, isn't it? Surprising that would be the means by which this would happen. In Acts chapter 5, Peter, so this is earlier, Peter and the apostles are being beaten. And it says, verse 40, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them, I love this, not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They beat them, sent them out saying, don't talk about Jesus. They went away rejoicing. Rejoicing in their suffering. And day by day, going to house, arguing, reasoning in the temple. And they didn't cease. Well, I think that Paul is talking about that the believing community, so it's not just the unbelieving community that hears this, the imperial guard, but the believing community there in Rome. It says in verse 14, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord, what did they do? They began to speak much more boldly about Christ. Why is that? This is something that I had a long, week-long conversation with my wife about. Why is it that when one of your brothers or sisters in the faith is suffering persecution for their faith, why is it that oftentimes that we it makes us bolder? It increases our confidence in it. Isn't that odd? It's a surprising work. And I think this is talking about not just vocational ministers and pastors in verse 14. I think it's speaking broadly of the community. It does say most of the brothers. Now, if you look, there should be a footnote also up in verse 12 that brothers could include brothers and sisters. It was a comprehensive word to include the believing community. But this believing community, probably young and old included, pastors, I'm sure, because in verse 15, there are those that are preaching, so it includes pastors. The believing community as a whole was encouraged was inspired to be more bold in their proclamation and their sharing of the gospel. And I think this is helpful for us because I think it teaches us a couple things. One is that all of us are called to share the gospel, not just professional Christians, not just clergy, but all of us are called to share the gospel. And I know that some seasons it's primarily with children in your house. Some seasons you're able to get out more. Some seasons you're in one workplace or another. We had a wonderful meeting this past week here, brainstorming ways in which we can reach this community of Signal Mountain and Walden with the gospel. And wonderful ideas came from that. I hope that we will be following up on those in the next few weeks and months. But this is something all of us should be about. And in order to share the truth, speak the word without fear, we need to know the word. I think one of the greatest stumbling blocks to sharing the faith, sharing the word, is that we don't know it. We don't want to study the word or study theology. Study the things, the tools that God has given us, the teachers that God has given us. I think one of the greatest people in my life growing up that I listened to all the time, he had a gruff voice, R.C. Sproul, and Ligonier Ministries, and he would encourage me, and I would learn things, and I would want to go and share it. That's very important for us to do that, to be in a small group, to be in a Bible study, come to precept, come to men's breakfast, do things that you can grow and learn in your faith so that you can go out and speak that word. When I was a youth pastor, I had an amazing youth group. They were growing, they were learning, they were very mature, they were sharing the gospel, they were memorizing the Bible. And I had, on a number of occasions, adults and parents come to me, and they would say, oh, look at that young man. He's reading the Bible, and he's sharing the gospel. He's going to be a preacher. Now I'd say, well, maybe he's just being a Christian. I mean, I'm not denying that he could be a preacher someday, but maybe he's just being a Christian. You know, it seems that if we see a young person who's fired up about the Lord, we're like, oh, that's what he is. So that's for all of us. And I think all of the community was encouraged by seeing Paul in this situation. But the question is still there. Why would they be encouraged by that? You would expect the opposite, wouldn't you? If Paul is being imprisoned, you'd expect that, hey, I don't want to have anything to do with him, right? And I'm sure there are some that are like that. I've been there. You know, we've want to run the opposite way. Instead of being more bold, become timid. But this is the reality. You know, when those Christians were killed by ISIS in Egypt, there has been, I don't know if you know this, but there has been a resurgence of evangelism and missions toward the Muslim community. People are more than ever are willing to go pack bags and leave and move there to be in missions. Had a friend in college named Jimmy. Jimmy was quiet, shy, timid, like me. We got along great because we didn't have to talk much. And Jimmy, one day the Lord got a hold of him, saved him, and he started to just read and study and listen and learn. And the Lord led him to start going to downtown, north, inner city Birmingham to minister to drug addicts. And as he went down there, apparently some thought that he was disrupting their drug trade, and they shot Jimmy. And he got shot right through the upper chest, went out the back, and he was in pre-med. And so he said that he went to the car and put his back on the seat, you know, put the bandage over him. He got the blood to stop bleeding. He miraculously never went to the hospital. It didn't break any bones. But he never went to the hospital. And he had these big bandages and stuff over him. But I saw him the next night, and I was amazed. And no one really knew about Jimmy, but all of a sudden, what happened to Jimmy is that his story became well known across Samford's campus and Beeson Divinity School, and tons of people started flooding in to North Birmingham, the inner city, to do ministry. Why? It's not that we wanted to get shot. Why would we do that? It doesn't make any sense. We'd be like, I'd never want to go there again. Why would we be encouraged to do that? I felt that encouragement from you. when I face persecution, written an article or two that people have not liked, and we've gotten some hate mail and hate phone calls here, and I've loved it how you have encouraged me and come to my side and supporting me. Why do we do that? Well, I want to come back and answer that question in just a moment, but I will say this. I believe that deep down, I want to be challenged in my faith. I want to be pressed and not to live a half-hearted, lukewarm Christian life. That I want to be fully stretched and to be in full fellowship and full love and belief in the gospel. You know, when I was in middle school, I went to the middle school up here, Sigma Mount Middle School. It's something else. It's a sports thing now. We had these dances. And middle school dances, anyway, they're... I remember in seventh grade, I asked this girl. She was in what they call in middle school. There's this very complex degrees of levels of, you know, classes and categories. And I'm in this one category, and I was asking someone way out of my league. Leagues is the word. And so I asked this girl that was way out of my league, and she, to my surprise, said yes. Well, what happened is I heard that there's this band called Boys to Men, and some secular band, and heard this song, and it encouraged me to go and dance and ask this girl. I did, and she said yes. We started dancing, but here's how it used to be in middle school dances. You stood as far apart as you possibly could. You kind of touched a little bit, the fingertips, but you were as far apart as you possibly could. You didn't look at the other person. You didn't talk to the other person, and you just kind of swayed. That's not how they do it today. I promise you. But I feel like that's how we treat Christ sometimes. I don't want to equate the two, but that's how we want to keep him touching, but at an arm's length. We're not in full fellowship. We're kind of living on the fence, struggling, thinking through, but we never dive in and give our whole self to it. And I think one of the reasons that when we see someone that's suffering, who's in jail, like Paul was, and it gives him confidence to do it, we're like, that's someone who is in full fellowship. That's someone who is experiencing the joy of counting the cost of discipleship. I want that. But I don't want to go alone. And neither did Paul. Because Paul would write to Timothy, and he told Timothy, for example, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, a prisoner, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." I think God is using an increasing persecution in America to sift and purify the church. I think that those that are touching Jesus just barely, not in full fellowship, that when suffering comes, they will be what John Flavel, the Puritan, called Jesus' summer friends. They will leave. And I think that's okay. I think that's okay. God is using that. But because of Paul's greater desire for the fame of God's name, of his glory, for the increase of his own joy and satisfaction in Christ, he could look beyond the present circumstance while he's in prison. He can look beyond those present trials to the greater goal of the advance of the gospel, and he was seeing that happen. But then what happens? What happens? Some people started to preach the gospel. Why did they? And he gives two motivations. So he gets to the motivation of some of those who were preaching, right? One is that some were preaching out of rivalry and envy, and others because they really had compassion on Paul and it really did motivate them. But think about this for a second. Some started, when they saw the fame of Paul, he becomes a celebrity Christian in jail. He's known throughout the whole palace guard. All the believers are hearing about him. Some begin to preach Christ out of rivalry and envy of that. You know, this happens today where people become envious. Back to my story in Jimmy. When Jimmy, the guy who got shot, people started to go and do missions, and they were going to more difficult places of Birmingham. They were going doing harder things than Jimmy did. Yeah, he got shot, but look what I'm doing. You see how the subtle resentment can start to, you know, the story about the guy who got stranded on a desert island by himself and he builds two churches. You know, because he goes to one because he wants to be in the better church than the church down the, I guess, beach. We're all about rivalry and envy. And this is certainly true here. And some are preaching Christ out of goodwill. And he says that they know that he is. Look at verse 16. I am put here for the defense of the gospel. Who put him there? Well, of course, guards did. But over that, who put him there for the defense of the gospel, that the gospel might be advanced? God did. He's the commander in chief, right? He's the one that is there, and he says, I am put here for the defense, for the apologia, the defense of the gospel. And I think there's a couple of things that we could take from this. I think we should always test our motives in anything that we do, especially the good things. So when we serve someone, why are we doing that? Why are you serving? Why are you writing that check to someone? Why are you showing a special hospitality to someone who's influential or wealthy? And I think we need to be testing in our motives. It shouldn't delay our serving, but it should be checking. Why am I doing this? Is this for God's glory? Is this for some other reason? Am I looking to get a response for this? I think there's sometimes a difference between Southern hospitality and biblical hospitality. Sometimes it has more to do with a reputation than it does true service. But I think this is a good application for us to test our motives. But what is Paul's conclusion? The gospel is advancing. People are preaching Christ. Yes, some are preaching it out of rivalry and envy. But Christ is being preached. And for that, what does he say? I rejoice. I rejoice. The word of the gospel is going out. Sometimes it looks like you were defeated or you're in a difficult place. You see no hope in it. But oftentimes that will lead to victory. And we see that in its full display on the cross of Christ. Don't we? What it looks like defeat, what looks like loss, what looks like failure actually turns to triumph and victory. Where the one Jesus who submitted himself as a sacrificial lamb emerges as the triumphant lion of the tribe of Judah. And you notice how the disciples' attitude changes because of the resurrection. Going from those who are running away when he's arrested, right? Going from like a Peter denying Christ, and all of a sudden, with the resurrection of Jesus, they go and they preach boldly. It says often, filled with the Spirit, preaching boldly the word of the cross. And most of them would become martyrs because of it. So why do we give our life for Christ? Why are we willing to sacrifice greatly for Christ? Well, because he has paid my penalty. Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. Because I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How could I not give myself for him? How could I not give myself for him? Because no power of hell and no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand. So whether we suffer as pilgrims, as those that are strangers here on earth, God will advance his kingdom and he will continue to make a great name for himself. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that this word today would find deep root in us and change us. We pray that the true teacher, the Holy Spirit, would apply this to us. Or that we would not leave and forget this. Or that we would continue to think on ways in which you are using our trials and sufferings as blessings in disguise even. Of showing us how you are advancing your kingdom even through our weakness. That our weakness is there to make us cling more and more to the promise of the gospel and to Christ and having full fellowship with him, embracing him, not just at an arm's length. God, we praise you and we thank you that together as a body, as a community, we stand in Christ alone. We pray this in his strong name. Amen.